The du'as are not placed in the Qur'an randomly. They're placed strategically. They're there for a reason. This du'a did not occur somewhere else. It occurred here in this conversation. So I'm going to mention to you, just for ease of remembering, I want you to take with you by the end of this khutbah today, three things that have to do with guidance, so you'll understand this du'a. Three things that have to do with guidance. The first thing,
Allahu Akbar, Allah. La ilaha illa Allah.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, khaliq al-wujud min al-adam, wa ja'il al-nur min al-zulam, wa mukhrij al-sabr min al-alam, fa mulqi at-tawbati 'ala an-nadam. فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم نزل عليك الكتاب بالحق مصدقا لما بين يديه وأنزل التوراة والإنجيل من قبل هدى للناس وأنزل الفرقان إن الذين كفروا بآيات الله لهم عذاب شديد والله عزيز ذو انتقام إن الله لا يخفى عليه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء هو الذي يصوركم في الأرحام كيف يشاء لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله والراسخون في العلم يقولون آمنا به كل من عند ربنا وما يذكر إلا أولو الألباب ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into contact along with the migrants into contact with the Christian and Jewish religions more directly when he migrated to Medina. And early on there was an agreement made between these communities and the Muslim community, so they were living together in peace. So there was politically at least a stable situation between the Muslims, Jews, and the Christians, a stable situation in Medina. And while this is going on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims that have migrated, and along with the new Muslims, the Ansar, they're also mentally and also physically and financially preparing for war, because they know it's coming. So within a few months, Badr is going to start preparing for Badr, and escalations are going to happen. Not immediately, but you can easily argue within a year. So there are two fronts. On the one hand, we're dealing with the Jewish and Christian communities and the new Muslims, who many of them belong to Jewish families and Christian families, and they just became Muslim. And then you've got the Ansar, the Muhajirun, the migrants settling into Medina, and then there's the threat of the war from the outside. But even though politically there's peace with the Jewish and the Christian communities, there is also an upsetness in the air. They're not happy that some of their family members accepted Islam. This is a new religion. I don't know what you needed this religion for. We had a perfectly good religion already. Your book, this Quran, seems to talk about Jesus. Well, we already have Jesus. This talks about Musa. The Jewish family will say, we already have Moses. What do you need this for? There's no need for it. So they couldn't see why their family members were more and more in number starting to accept Islam. And of course, politically, there's peace. But now inside these families, conversations are starting to happen to try to convince these new Muslims to come back, and to show that this religion, this new religion, is just some cult. It's not a real thing. He just made this stuff up. You're just getting caught up. Maybe you're going through a phase, and that's why you accepted this thing. You just want to be different, right? And so they're trying to somehow convince their newly accepted Muslim family members to come back to the old ways. And in the midst, this went on for a few years, this kind of under the tone tension between the Muslim or the Christian and Jewish faiths in Medina and the Muslims was going on while we were in a state of peace. And then comes Badr. But after Badr comes Uhud. And what I'm going to share with you is actually after Uhud. And Uhud, as you might know, the Muslims suffered a pretty devastating military setback. And some of the most important and crucial companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were shuhada, were martyred in the Battle of Uhud. This was also a crisis of faith for new Muslims and for Muslims who hadn't yet internalized the teachings of this book. You see, the Muslims that are coming from Mecca have heard 2/3 of the Quran, and they've gone through a lot of difficulty, and they are mature in their understanding of the faith. But now there are Muslims that just became Muslim last week, or just became Muslim last month. They know some things, but they don't know a lot. And even what they know is at a surface level, and it's not deep yet. There's no rusukh yet. Rusukh in Arabic is depth, maturity. It's not there yet. It's building, but it's not there yet. Just like nowadays, you would think of somebody who accepts Islam, you don't expect them to be super knowledgeable, like someone who's born and raised in a Muslim family, or someone who's been studying the Quran, or Sharia, or Sirah, or Hadith, or Fiqh for 10, 15, 20 years. There's a big difference between the two. The same difference existed back then. So when Muslims, and even the Prophet ﷺ, was nearly killed in Uhud, this was pretty devastating. How could, if this is the true religion, how could this happen? If this is the religion that is promised victory, why was he almost killed? Why are all these dead bodies here? And by the way, most of the shuhada in Uhud were from Medina. They were from the Ansar. So this is now closer to home. It's not even those who came from Mecca. Most of them died. In fact, the majority was actually the Ansar, because they were the bigger number anyway. So now there's this crisis. And this crisis, then some Christian and Jewish families saw an opportunity. Hey, we told you it's not the right religion. I mean, do you see now? Do you see what happened? If God was really on your side, would that have happened? You really think that would have happened? So now there's this, they're dealing with the crisis of the enemy, and now they're hearing these arguments coming back from their family members to try to shake them in their faith. And in that background, with that background in mind, Allah revealed guidance to the Muslims. And that guidance is Surah Ali Imran. It's a large surah of the Quran. It's the third surah in the order of the Mus'haf. But it was revealed with this background. This is what the Muslims were going through externally and internally, many of them. And to support them with both of these crises, the external crisis and the internal crisis, Allah revealed to them this surah. It's important to understand that context, because then a lot of what Allah is saying, especially in the beginning of the surah, will make sense. And I'm hoping within the few minutes that I have, I can, by the end of this khutbah, take something away for you and me. What do we get out of this? Why is this moment in history being crystallized in this way by the Quran? So Allah Azza wa Jal begins Alif Lam Mim, which already we know, no one knows but Allah what that means. And this is going to be important. No one but Allah knows what that means. And then he describes himself. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Allah, there's no one to be worshipped, obeyed, loved, adored in any way, shape or form except He, the living, the maintainer. Al-hayy al-qayyum. Both of these names are really important for a number of reasons. I'll just share two quick ones with you. Later on in this surah, not too much later, we're going to see the problem of Jesus. Because Jesus is actually a central common point between the Muslims, Christians, and Jews. The Muslims have something to say about Jesus. The Quran has something to say about Jesus. The Christians believe something about Jesus. And the Jews also believe something about Jesus. The Jews reject Jesus. The Christians accept Him as someone who died on the cross and then resurrected. And the Muslims are rejecting the resurrection or the crucifixion of Isa alayhi salam. And they are going to have a completely different explanation that Allah will give them. So all three of them, in their conversations, Jesus exists. But you know what? The conversation about Isa alayhi salam, all of it has to do with Allah's name, Al-Hayy. Allah the living, the giver of life. You know, for the Christians, they mean Jesus is the Lord. He is the life. He gives life. You know, in Christian narrative, they would say that Adam brought death to the world and Jesus brought life. And Allah is taking that away from the very first line and saying, Allah, huwa al-hayy. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayy. So forget responding to their criticisms of the Muslims and what they're going through. Allah begins, the best defense is offense. So let's begin with who God really is. Before we talk about Jesus, maybe you don't understand who God is. Before you speak on behalf of God to me, Allah is al-hayy and al-qayyum. And when Allah maintains everything, even when things look like they're falling apart, Allah didn't stop being al-qayyum. The other side of it, later on in this surah, in the second half of this surah, we're going to see the catastrophe of Uhud. Allah will comment on what happened at Uhud. Almost 60 ayat of this surah, the surah Al-Imran, are dedicated to the disaster of Uhud. Part of which is also what happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the rumor, actually, this, if you don't know, he was injured so severely, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he fell unconscious on the battlefield. And his face was pooled with blood. Some reports tell us his face was injured in three different places. That Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha had to actually make a plaster out of mud to cover his face so the bleeding would stop. And this happened just before, and by the way, when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reciting Surah Al-Imran soon after Uhud, the injuries are probably still there while he's reciting the surah. So the rumor was he's been killed on the battlefield. But Allah is al-hayy. When Allah decides to preserve someone, no one can take their life. And Allah decides to maintain this religion, He will maintain this religion. So al-hayy al-qayyum has multiple targets, you know. Usfurain bihijr wahid, as they say in Arabic. Two birds with one stone, right? From the very beginning. And then Allah says, نَزَّلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. This is a very important part, even though I don't want to digress too much into this part of the subject, but it's important. The Qur'an's, one of the Qur'an's most powerful qualities is that it doesn't speak in black and white. The Christians are entirely wrong, the Jews are entirely wrong, the Muslims are entirely correct. That's not how the Qur'an speaks. Here are some things the Jews said incorrectly, but here are other things that they got right. Here are some things that the Christians are right about, and here are some things the Christians are not right about. It doesn't say these people are all wrong and these people are all right. It doesn't do that. But the problem is a lot of people like to keep their life simple. They like to keep life simple. And what's the simplest way to do things? Either this person is in the accepted category or they are in the rejected category. Keep life simple. So even if, for example, the Qur'an speaks positively of Jesus, of Isa, which it does. It speaks positively of Isa alayhi salam. Somebody might come along from the other faith and say, aha, see, you guys like Jesus too, you're just like Christians. I don't know, we didn't say that. We accepted some parts. We didn't accept your whole story. But you see how you can take something small and build your own narrative on top of that? A false narrative? This is something the Quran trains the believers not to fall into. That you can accept some parts of something and reject other parts of something, and that is part of being truthful, honest, and fair. So he says, Allah says openly, نَزَّلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. He sent the book down to you, meaning the Quran, confirming what is before it. Confirming what's before it, the Christians might be thinking, is he confirming the Bible? The New Testament? Is he confirming the Gospel of Jesus? Is that what he's saying? And the Jews might be thinking, is he confirming the Torah and rejecting the Christians? Which one is he confirming? And Allah says, وَأَنْزَلَ التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ. And he sent down the Torah and the Injil. He sent down both. And now imagine both of those religions are there in Medina. And when they heard Torah, the Jews got happy. Okay, Torah. We got endorsed. But wait a second. He also endorsed what? Injil. And with the Christian concept, by and large, with some variety, was the blood of Jesus, now that he's saved us by sacrificing himself, we no longer have to follow God's law. Just accepting Jesus has saved us. But once you mention Torah, you're mentioning the law. So now you're upsetting the Jews and you're upsetting the Christians by just saying, he's revealed the book to you. And by the way, he revealed Torah and Injil before too. Because neither of them can accept both. They have to reject one of them. One of them rejects it completely. The Jews reject the Injil completely. And the Christians reject the Torah practically. None of its rules apply. So they do different kinds of kufr, outside kufr and inside kufr. But we're not even talking about kufr of the Quran. We're talking about kufr of Torah and Injil of each other. Even though the Old Testament is common to them. So what is the Quran doing? Saying, before you come and question the faith of these Sahaba and tell them that they're following the wrong religion, have you thought about what you believe? That you're not exactly standing on concrete ground. It's a lot of thin ice you're standing on yourself. And this is where the Quran begins. وَأَنْزَلَ التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ مِنْ قَبْلُ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. A long time ago, it used to be guidance for people. وَأَنْزَلَ الْفُرْقَانَ. Allah sent what divides the right from the wrong. This is again a description of the Quran. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ. Those who disbelieve, and now this kufr could refer to them, but it's actually more directly seems to be referring to the Quraysh. Because we just lost a battle to the Quraysh. Allah says, لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ. They have severe punishment. And Allah is very mighty in taking revenge. Meaning just because they won in Uhud means nothing. That doesn't mean they got away from Allah's punishment. That doesn't mean that Allah is not going to avenge. None of that is changed. This should not be a crisis for you. This should not be a problem for you. وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ. But the next ayah seems like it's a completely different subject. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. Allah, nothing is hidden from him. Not in the earth, not in the sky. This is a really cool reference. Not in the earth, not in the sky. Especially when it comes to Jesus. You figure out why the earth and the sky are important to mention. He says, هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. He made you inside the bellies of your mothers however he wants. He makes you in the bellies of your mothers however he wants. Now this is a pretty remarkable thing to, in the middle of a conversation about the Torah and the Injil, what are we talking about babies for? What's this? What's the reason for this? Well, how can we understand this? First and foremost, when Allah creates in the womb however he wants, doesn't that include the virgin birth of Mary, of Jesus? Subhanallah. Then the accusation of the Israelites that this is the Jews, that this is an illegitimate birth, gets destroyed. كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. But there's something else. Allah talks about this time when I was inside my mother and you were inside your mother. Allah talks about the time, this time, other places in the Quran too. And He says, you know, أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. You were in, He brought you out from the bellies of your mothers, you knew nothing. This is a time when you knew nothing. Now Allah is starting by saying, Allah knows you from the time you didn't even know yourself. Allah was aware of you before you became aware of yourself. So now that you've come out of your mother and I've come out of my mother, now still Allah knows me better than I know myself. And the things that I'm saying on the outside, The criticisms that I'm making on the outside, Allah knows what's coming on my tongue. But Allah also knows what is in the depths of my heart. He knows that too. He's calling out people and their intentions. So He says, هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. No one can be worshipped except Him. Al-Aziz Al-Hakim, the ultimate authority, the all-wise. Now we get to this, the part that I really wanted to share with you in these last few minutes. When you have a major lesson in the Qur'an, you'll find across the major lessons in the Qur'an, one of the common themes in them is that they conclude with a prayer. They conclude with a dua. And this is an important formula that's repeated multiple times in the Qur'an. What's the purpose of that formula? You learn something about Allah. You learn something about your religion. And now that you've learned it, that's the action. What should be the reaction? The reaction should be, you should engage in a conversation with Allah for yourself. That's what should happen. So at the end of these lessons, what did you get out of it? You got a new conversation with Allah out of it. That's your dua. That's the point of this dua. So we're at the precipice of this dua in this passage. He says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ. He's the one who sent the book down to you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And among this book and this law, there are ayat that are clear, or they are absolutely explicit. And others are not so clear. They are kept vague and ambiguous on purpose. We started the surah with Alif Lam Mim. Right? Already we know something with a shabih in the very beginning. And now Allah says, by the way, some of the ayat haven't been made entirely clear. Allah says He made seven heavens. We don't know where the first one ends and the second one begins. We don't know. Allah talks about the shayateen. They can see us from where we cannot see them. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَكُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ. We can't see that, so we don't know. There's no scan that we've come up with. There's no heat-seeking signature that we can come up with that can detect the jinns and the shayateen. That is something we cannot know. It's mutashabih. There are things you can know, and there are things that are going to be beyond your knowledge. The basic question that somebody asks is, why tell me things I cannot know? Why should you tell me things I cannot know? Well, when you learn that there's a reality that you cannot access, one of its most fundamental benefits is it humbles you. It makes you aware, acutely aware, and reminded of your ignorance. I cannot know everything. And Allah, as our teacher, Allam al-Qur'an, one of the most important lessons He's teaching us in the Qur'an is the limits of our knowledge. And part of the way to teach us the limits of our knowledge is to say things that only Allah can know, and we have to just humble ourselves and say, I cannot know. And this part, I cannot know, this is where the people before us, when they came across things, they started interpreting them in all kinds of creative ways, like they did with Jesus, like they did with previous scripture. Now Allah is saying, this is one of the mistakes they made. Before you question Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or you question the scripture that's given to him, do you not see the games you played with your own scripture in the way you interpreted it? Inshallah, maybe I'll come back here for a lesson on just how the Quran talks about certain subjects and how the Bible talks about the same subject. So you can see, and how the Jewish and Christian scholarship talk about the same subject that the Quran is talking about. And you can see the clear difference in thought process. Allah does not allow us to take the mutashabihat and turn them into whatever we feel like it. Like, I'll give you an example from Christian typology. Christians believe, for example, that Jesus is the Son of God. The question then comes from the Jews, if He's really the Son of God, that's going to save humanity from all of its sins, how come no other prophet talked about Him? No other prophet said, the Son of God is coming, the Son of God is coming, your sins are going to get forgiven. It's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the previous scripture. Where did you get this from? They're like, no, it's there, it's just coded. How is it coded? Oh, you know the story of Abraham? Abraham was supposed to sacrifice his son. See, that was a preview. Really? Or you know how Joseph saved the people that were dying in Egypt when he interpreted the dream, so he was a savior? Yeah, that was also a preview. Now you can turn anything into anything. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ. And by the way, the Jewish people did this too. The Jews, the people did this with Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam begged Allah not to destroy the nation of Lut, if you know the story. He argued with Allah not to, or with the angels, not to destroy the people of Lut. You know what the rabbis turned that into? See, Abraham argued with God. We should argue with God. That's why we argue with God. Because Abraham did it. So if you want to play these games, then you can. Ibtigha' al-fitna. Wabtigha'at, and then you want to come up with whatever interpretation suits you. And Allah says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. But the right interpretation of things that were meant to be vague, that were meant to not be known, nobody can know them except Allah. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ. People that are mature in knowledge, when they come to those places, they say, we just have faith in it. كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. That is, everything is from our Rabb. What is, Allah mentions, الرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. And then the people who are mature in knowledge, ironically, instead of saying, I know what this means, the people that are truly mature in knowledge are okay with saying, only Allah knows what this means. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. That's their attitude. Now, through this opening passage, Allah has given the Muslims humility, and Allah has basically put the people that were trying to make the new Muslims doubtful, He's put them in their place, like, before you come after us, kind of just check yourself. Look in the mirror a little bit, and you might find you need a humble pill yourself. But then we come to us. This is the iltifat in the Quran. This is the purpose of this the sharing this khutbah with you. And I'm hoping in the next 2-3 minutes I can give you at least the juice. Some essentials that you should take from this dua. Immediately following this passage is this dua. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. That's the dua. The du'as are not placed in the Quran randomly. They're placed strategically. They're there for a reason. This dua did not occur somewhere else. It occurred here in this conversation. So I'm going to mention to you, just for ease of remembering, I want you to take with you by the end of this khutbah today, 3 things that have to do with guidance. So you'll understand this dua. 3 things that have to do with guidance. The first thing, practically speaking, if I didn't have a GPS, I didn't have my phone or a, you know, maps app or anything else, and I was asking somebody how to get to this masjid, the first thing I need is the correct directions. The correct information. I need to know which street to turn on, how far to go, how many miles, what markers to look for, etc., etc., etc. If I don't have the right information, I cannot have guidance. You with me? So the first thing you need for guidance is what? Information. That's the first key. Guidance and information are not the same thing, but at least it's one part of it. One part of guidance is to have the right kind of information. The first thing Allah does in this passage is He says, by the way, Allah knows what He sent in the Torah, Allah knows what He sent in the Injil, Allah knows how you manipulate that information, and He knows how you're trying to dissuade the Muslims by making them leave their faith, but actually, the Muslims are committed to the right knowledge. They first have to have the right knowledge. That's the first piece. The second piece of, following or getting to your destination is acting on the guidance. Just because I know the directions and I just sit there, it's nice to know. MashaAllah, it's right over there. And I'm not taking any steps. What's the point of guidance if you're not going to what? Act on it. So there's al-ilm and there's al-amal. There's the second piece. Right? So there's the action, there's this knowledge, and there's also action. Okay. But then there's a third piece. And this doesn't come to us by way of an analogy. I'll give you the realistic situation that you might find yourself in, I might find myself in, any Muslim can find themselves in. Allah gave us the knowledge that we should come and worship Him on Friday, so you came here. Allah gave us, so you acted on that knowledge. So you have the knowledge and you acted on it. So the first two pieces of the prerequisites have been met. But it's very possible that just like in accounting they have this term, LIFO, if you've heard LIFO, last in, first out. So some people attend Jumu'ah LIFO style, right? So make sure you're the last one in, make sure you're the first one out. You're strategically looking for the car space, that is the quickest exit. You point your shoes in the opposite direction of the Qibla just to make sure that you get out as quickly as possible. You make sure you sit in the farthest place back you can. I'm not calling you guys out of the back, you have no space, but you know, 1 foot already outside. But the idea is, I'm here, but I just want to get out of here. I'm here, but I'm thinking about where to do lunch. I'm here, but I'm thinking about the project that I left halfway. So you acted on the knowledge, sure. You had the knowledge and you acted on it, sure. But your heart's not in it. Your heart's not in it. The third piece of guidance is your heart has to be in the right place. You should want this. You should love this. You should desire this. The problem is one can do the, you know the right things and even do the right thing, and still their heart's not in the right place. They're just doing it. It's just mechanical. You just go through the motions. It could be that somebody got up at the right time to fast in Ramadan. They broke their fast at the right time when Maghrib happened, and they felt nothing. They felt no connection. There's nothing that happened in their heart. There's three parts to guidance. There's the knowledge, there's the action, and there's the heart. And the easiest ones are the knowledge and the action. Those are easy. The hard one is the heart. Some Sahaba accepted Islam. And Allah describes the Christians, especially the Christians, when they accepted Islam, تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ. You will see their eyes roll with tears. You know what happens? Their hearts were melting. Their hearts were melting. Now those people that have accepted Islam, they remember the moment when they turned back to Allah. Even if you were born a Muslim, there was a time when you made tawbah and tears were running down your eyes. There was a time when you felt something in your heart. You pray every day, but some prayers are different than other prayers, aren't they? Some moments are different than other moments. There's a moment where you felt something and it shook you from the inside. And now remember that moment and then understand this dua. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Our Rabb, our Master, do not allow our hearts to turn away, our hearts to turn away after you've guided us. The guidance was three things. It was the knowledge, and it was the action, and it was the heart. But the thing that's in trouble first is the heart. And the heart can deviate while the knowledge is there and the actions are there. So the believer recognizes that all of this polemics and all of this discussion, at the end of it all, I need to protect my guidance. And that means I need to protect the state of my heart. Ya Allah, don't let it turn away. Don't let me become just someone who just goes through the motions after you've given me the gift of guidance. And then Allah, and by the way, the word zayigh or mazigh also in Arabic is used for teeth that bend, that don't grow straight, that go out of place. Like it was naturally supposed to grow and it grew out unnaturally, right? So it's actually deviating where naturally I was supposed to go somewhere, I ended up in the wrong place, you know? And that's what the word zayigh means. And I end this khutbah, I know it's pretty much over time, وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. Give us the gift. Give us from your special vaults. Give us a rahmah as a gift. The word hibah in Arabic or wahab in Arabic also is used for if people used to climb the mountains and on somewhere in the mountain, they found like nukratun min al-ma. They found like a little well with fresh water. And it's like, this is like the most amazing water they've ever had. In the middle of the desert, there's this fresh water up and hidden away on top of the mountain like they found a treasure. And usually it's very expensive to own a well. It's really, you have to pay high money to get cool water. And now they just got this free access and they're getting more and more and more of it, right? So an endless gift. And that's why from that word, you get the word hibah, the gift. Hey Allah, we beg Allah, wahab lana min ladunka rahma. Ya Allah, you are the owner of endless gifts. And the gift we're asking Allah now is that our heart be kept in a safe place. The ayah is also teaching us a formula. If my heart doesn't turn towards Allah, or I don't steer it back towards Allah, then I will miss out from the rahmah of Allah. I'll miss out. I won't get it. If I really want Allah's, the second part is second. The first part is, لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Then when I follow that, وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَحَّابُ. You are the one that's going to guide us, steer us straight. I know my time is up, and I know the next khutbah is about to start, so I'll conclude quickly. But I will just give one tip for all of us and myself to keep our hearts in the right direction. You know what that is? Keep thinking about Judgment Day. Keep thinking about Judgment Day. The very next ayah says, رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ جَامِعُ النَّاسِ لِيَوْمِ لَا رَيْبَ فِي. Our Rabb, you are the one who will gather all people on the day in which there is no doubt. If I keep thinking, consciously thinking, I have to answer Allah, I have to answer Allah, I have to answer Allah, I have to answer Allah. Before I say something, I have to answer Allah. Before I do something, I have to answer Allah. Before I take that money, I have to answer Allah. Before I respond to somebody with a good comeback, I have to answer Allah. If I can control my temper, because I have to answer Allah. If I have to control my greed, my desire, my lust, whatever else, because I have to answer Allah. I have to wake up because I have to answer Allah. I have to walk away from this situation because I have to answer Allah. Because it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. The heart will be corrected. First step. Allah gives it Himself. It's not some strange formula you have to find. The Quran is clear. You asked Allah for something, and you, Allah even gave you, here, say this. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ جَامِعُ النَّاسِ لِيَوْمِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. Allah doesn't go back on His promise. Go back on the promise. It's a promise of Allah. Those who remember Allah, Allah will remember them. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us people that don't become unaware of Judgment Day. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla make all of us whose hearts may have deviated a little or a lot, doesn't matter, that we can able steer them back. And we can have that conversation within ourselves, so the life is poured back into every act of worship that we do. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد للنبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا مكتوبا.
Assalamu alaikum everyone. There are almost 50,000 students around the world that are interested, on top of the students we have, in studying the Quran and its meanings and being able to learn that and share that with family and friends, and they need sponsorships, which is not very expensive. So if you can help sponsor students on Bayina TV, please do so and visit our sponsorship page. I appreciate it so much and pray that Allah gives our mission success and we're able to share the meanings of the Quran and the beauty of it the world over.